privileged to have the opportunity to just look together at the Word of God with you. And if you've got your copy of the Scriptures, if you got a Bible with you, if you take it, maybe turn it to Proverbs. We'll spend just about all of our time there. I was kind of laughing just a second ago. I was sitting over here on the other side, and I thought, well, there's one thing for sure. If anybody walks through the door over there, they're going to see me. You guys notice I'm white. And my wife is too. And she's got blonde hair, and our kids are as well. And, you know, it kind of hit me over there. I thought, well, if you weren't here a little bit earlier, you didn't have an opportunity to kind of hear some of the things that we were talking about. It was just sort of an introduction of me to the church. And I thought what would be cool is when I get back to North Carolina, I think maybe we'll figure out a way for my wife and I and our children to sit together in front of the video camera and say hello to you guys, okay? And will that be a good idea? And it won't be simply, hey, PCC, how are you guys doing? Looking forward to being together with you, but we'll have that coming soon. And I am glad to be here. And I'm glad to be here this morning because of the reason for which we have gathered. And that is to worship the God who has made us and who sustains us and who blesses our lives with all good things. And we're going to take a look at a few Proverbs this morning, and I want us to start just by reading Proverbs 1, 1 through 7. And I'm reading out of the NIV, and I believe this is the NIV as well. You know, and it's such an important thing. We talked about that a little bit earlier. To know wisdom. To have wisdom. Have our lives guided by wisdom. I don't think any of us enjoys the experience of making a decision for direction or commitment, whatever it may be, and then looking back at that and think, man, that was a stupid thing to do. That was foolish. Because you know what? Foolishness always costs you. It'll always bring some pain and some anguish and some hurt into your life. Actually, foolishness costs you life. It costs you life. But God's desire is to give us life. Not for us to lose it, but for us to gain it. And for us to gain it in fullness. And so we read His Word to us concerning wisdom. Beginning in chapter 1, it says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel." These Proverbs are for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, not boring, not weak, not wasted life, a prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair. These Proverbs are for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen. And add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. Here is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You. Lord, we just give You praise for the life that You give us today. And we give You thanks for the mercies that are new and fresh today. We thank you that you have awakened us. We thank you, Lord, that we have been able to eat, that we are gathered together here in company, in your company and in your presence. We thank you for your promise that you are with us, your people called by your name and set apart for your purposes. And Lord, we ask that you would awaken us to the glories that are yours. That you would allow us to see you in your majesty and to know the greatness of your wisdom. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes to glorious things, to truths, to promises in your word. And that you would transform our minds, that you would change our hearts, that you would work in us the work that only you can do by your power and make us like your Son, the resurrected Lord of all creation, in whom resides all power and authority. Lord, we bow our hearts before you now. And declare that you alone are God. Father, let your words live in our minds and in our hearts. For your glory and for our good, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Anybody in here ever done anything stupid? I mean, just something. You know, I was thinking that I would just begin by way of illustration with an example of something that I had done in the past that was stupid. And as I sat down and I began to think about that, I just couldn't come up with anything. Because there were just so many examples that came flooding in. And it was sort of like, you know, trying to pick a flavor of Campbell's soup at the grocery store. It was just so many examples that just kept cropping up to me. And I'll just tell you two. One of them happened to me just Friday. I drove down and I arrived in Fort Lauderdale. I don't know, it was 9:30 or so. And I walked into the room where I was going to be staying. And I was wearing sort of a little fleece-type jacket with pockets on the side, sort of loose-fitting. And as I had walked into the room, I had taken my phone and I put it in my pocket. And I was kind of surveying the room, and I walked around and I went into the bathroom and I flipped on the light and I looked over like this, and when I turned I heard something kind of splash into the toilet, and I looked down and I'm standing there staring at my phone. It's down in the water in the toilet. And I got to tell you that my impulse was not to immediately grab it. It wasn't. I literally just stood there. I was tired. I had driven a very long way, 750 miles or so. I think I had driven Friday. And I had to just stand there for a second and look at the phone. What am I going to do? Got a trash bag, stuck my hand in it. Then I reached in. All right, it's kind of weak sounding, I know, but that's how I got the phone out of the toilet. And it was fried. Phone trashed. I got to tell you, that was not a smart move. Never done it before. Don't plan on ever doing it again. It definitely came from a lack of intelligence. That is, do not put your phone in a pocket that you would consider to be precarious when you're walking in the presence of water or, you know, on the edge of a cliff or whatever, right? Not smart. Now, when I was 14 years old, my dad was a car dealer. And so we always had cars, you know, at our house and everything. And I guess my dad kind of trained me to drive when I was about 9 years old, and where we lived, that was okay. And I was out and I would move cars around, and sometimes I would drive them through the neighborhood, 9, 10, 11 years old, believe it or not. And by the time I was 14, I was already cooking up schemes for how I could be 16, driver's license in hand. One night my parents were going out for the evening. They were going to Charlotte, North Carolina, which is about 20 miles away, and I was like, yes, I'm going to get on the phone, I'm going to call some of my buddies, we're going to take a car out for a cruise, and I did that. And it was a brand new car. I mean, a brand spanking new car. Got the keys, went, cranked it up, went and picked up some of my friends, went over to another guy's house. We pull up, and he like comes out. He's like, man, check it out. This has got a Hemi engine in it. He's like, Billy. They called me Billy back then. Billy, just let me drive it around the block. Just one time, let me drive it around the block. I was like, yeah, man, no problem. So I get out. He gets in behind the wheel. And when he gets in the car, he literally puts the pedal to the floor. And this car goes screaming off down the street, smoking. And when it did, it kind of slid to the right. And back then, cars had chrome bumpers on them. And it had this chrome bumper on the rear. And there was a post office box with a sort of a brick surrounding. And the car slid over into that brick around that post office box and just cut this big crease in the rear bumper of the car. Now that was not just not smart, what I had done. And not, I'm not talking about letting him take it around the block. Some of you moaned when I said I got out of the car. You should have been moaning when I said I took the keys and was going to take, right? Right? That only was not smart, 14 years old, going to go out joyriding at night. It was a foolish thing to do. I mean, like moral implications. There was something wrong there. And foolishness in Scripture sort of belongs in a moral category. You know, I had to make up my mind, am I going to tell my dad the truth and face the music, or am I going to make up a story and walk away? What do you think I did? I made up a story and walked the other way. Because on that day, if you would have picked up a dictionary and looked up the word fool, my image, my visage would have been under that listing, fool. And that's just to ensure you, me sharing it with you, that if you've ever done anything that was not smart, was kind of stupid, or if you've ever done anything that was foolish, you're not alone. As a matter of fact, I'm sure we've all got our stories to tell. But in the Bible, what I want you to understand is that wisdom is not primarily about IQ. It's not a question of information. It's not about where you've gone to school. It's not about how many degrees that you somehow secured. In our day, we're overwhelmed with information, but we don't have a lot of wisdom, I think. And biblical wisdom is this. Let's start with a definition. Biblical wisdom is the ability to make right decisions. Biblical wisdom is knowing which path to take. Biblical wisdom is about taking steps in the direction of what is good and what leads to life for you and for other people. And on the other hand, when you see the word fool in the Bible, that's not somebody who's uneducated or who has a low IQ. Being a fool is not primarily a problem with the mind, it's a problem of the heart. By way of definition, the Bible, when it's talking about a fool, it's talking about somebody who lives in rebellion against God. It's moral depravity. It is spiritual blindness. Foolishness is social ignorance. It is doing things which bring pain and grief, not only to yourself, but to other people. And it's foolishness because those things that you do that are foolishness just never satisfy your deepest longings. And Proverbs help us to escape foolishness. And we're going to read a lot of them this morning. I just want us to start with this one. Proverbs 11, 22. It says, like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion. Now, you got to think about that. This proverb, for instance, just an example, this is like coaching people who would consider getting married. It's kind of teaching them. You got to step back from the longing of your heart and what you're attracted to and kind of think about the big picture here. And if you get hooked up with someone who has poor judgment and defective character just because they're physically attractive, you're not the sharpest knife on the shelf. You get it? And it kind of gives you this picture. And if you could just imagine like a gold ring in the nose, a gold ring is a thing of beauty. What if it was a gold ring with a diamond in it? I mean, we look at jewelry and it is attractive because it is something that is precious. And so, you know, you can just imagine, you look at a gold ring and you think, wow, there is something that is to be treasured. And what this proverb is saying, you know what, you make the mistake of marrying someone just because of the way they look. You marry someone just because you're attracted to them and you find out that they've got really defective character. And when you look at them, their beauty is going to be the size of a ring that's attached to the nose of a pig. Because what you're going to look at when you see them is like a beast, right? Not like, wow, I just got to wrap my arms around you and give you a hug and a kiss. You know, sort of repulsed by, right? And this proverb's kind of geared towards men because men will do that sort of thing. Of course, we know in our day, men aren't that shallow and superficial that they'll just run after a woman because of the way she would look. But in Bible times, they would actually do that stuff. So, now, that's right. You know. Now, to benefit from Proverbs, it's crucial that we understand a few things. We got to understand the kind of teaching that Proverbs involves. Because when we don't, when we read Proverbs, they can be sort of frustrating. And so what I'd like for us to do is take just a few minutes to think about several kinds of statements in Scripture. And there are more, but I'd like for us to keep it kind of simple and keep it to three different kinds of statements. And talk about them very briefly. And one of those is a law. And a law is a command that I'm always supposed to obey. And a promise is a guarantee of what God will do or of what will happen. And then there's something that we call a proverb, and it's sort of a catchy description about the way things generally are. A catchy description about the way things generally are. But a proverb is not a command per se, even though you will find proverbs that contain commands, and then it is a command. And a proverb is not like a promise, even though you will find proverbs that contain promises of God, and then it functions like a promise. But a proverb is generally just like a catchy description of reality. Here's the way life works. Here's the way God has designed the universe. Here's the way things function. And if you want to be in touch with reality, this is the way you need to live. Otherwise, you're always going to be kicking against the goads. You're always going to feel like you got a thorn under your flesh. You're always going to feel angst. And you're always going to have some pain because of decisions that you make. So, here, let me give you a few statements from Scripture. And you say which category they belong in. Now, this is from Luke 10. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what would you say that is? Is that a law or a promise or a proverb?
Law.
Well, it's a law. And by the way, how are you guys doing on that one? How about this one? Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a promise. A promise. And isn't that a precious promise? Nothing. Not car wrecks, not bombs, not falling planes, not a crashed market, not disease, not a troubling child, not a spouse that brings pain, not even anything you do can separate you from the love of God that is given you in Christ Jesus. I mean, you can hold on to that promise and take that to the bank. I mean, that is a promise. Now, what about this? A generous man will prosper. What is that? That's sort of a gimme, isn't it? That's Proverbs 11:25. You think there are ever any exceptions to that in life? Do you think it's possible for someone to be generous and not to prosper financially? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You get a big global perspective on it. There are a lot of generous people in the world who, especially from our perspective, you would never consider to be prosperous. I mean, just dirt, poor, have nothing. But they can still be generous. And so what I want us to understand is that Proverbs, as they are written, are not always guaranteed formulas for success, like in parenting or finances or work. They explain the way things generally work. That's what they are. They're like a catchy description of reality. The way things are, big picture. There may sometimes be an exception to a proverb that you read. And another important feature that I want us to make sure that we grasp, just by way of beginning Proverbs, because we're going to be thinking about this for weeks, and we're going to look at all kinds of subjects. Things like, what does it mean to fear God? And what does Scripture say about sex? What does Scripture say? Everybody heard that. Everyone heard that. What does Scripture say about friendship? What does Scripture say about money? We're going to be looking at a lot of Proverbs, so keep that in mind, that a proverb's like a pithy explanation or description of the way things generally are, but a proverb is not to be thought of as a law or a command. And another thing that you need to grasp, that we all need to remember, is that Proverbs are designed in a way to force us to have to think about them. I mean, you can't just deal with them superficially. Like just read a proverb and, there it is. Now, here's another example of a proverb. Finish your outdoor work and get your fields ready, and after that, build your house. And what you have to think about is in that day and time, I mean, same today really, but I mean, it was an agrarian culture, and so often the lessons that are being communicated are agrarian in nature. And like work in your field, if you got a plot, a piece of land, that's a wonderful thing because that can produce crops that will be a blessing not only to you but to other people. And you work your field and you produce crops, that's an income-producing move. But building a house is sort of like an income-draining experience, right? And so if you think about this proverb, what it's saying, if we were to put it in today's language, it'd be something like this. Hey, don't spend money you don't have. Or if you want to make it real pithy, you might say something like, hey, you better get a really good job before you get a Jaguar. Don't spend money you don't have. I mean, this is a really important proverb in our day and time. One of the things I've noticed is like in America, people have a serious problem spending money they don't have, getting themselves in all kinds of trouble with money. So you got to make sure you don't rush through Proverbs. You need to read them and you stop and you just think about it, and it's pretty easy to figure out actually. Now, another aspect of Proverbs that can sometimes be a little bit confusing is that occasionally they'll seem like they contradict one another. And you may even notice this in English proverbial sayings. We've got sayings like, look before you leap. He who hesitates is lost. Or opposites attract. But we also say birds of a feather flock together. Right? And we say absence makes the heart grow fonder. I was thinking about that with my wife and children already. But there's also a saying that says, out of sight, out of mind. Right? So, I mean, you have to kind of think that through. It gets a little confusing for some folks. And you find that same sort of dynamic in Proverbs as well. And you find it in this example. Proverbs 26. Here it is, same little cluster of words. And there's this, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you'll be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he'll be wise in his own eyes. Which one is it? Tell me. Do I answer a fool according to his folly, or do I not? And what we have to remember is that every proverb addresses one limited slice of reality. And it's quite intentional because they're written to help people discern the difference between foolishness and wisdom, what's the course I want to avoid, what's the course that I want to take. And it's often true that people will err on either side of any little slice of reality. In other words, we've got English saying, look before you leap, he who hesitates is lost. How many of you tend to be leapers? You're kind of impulsive. You can't stand to wait. You've got a decision that you need to make, and you just like jump right to it. How many of you say you fit in that category? And how many of you are hesitators? And you know, I mean, you really need to think things through. You got to pray about them for a while. You need to seek the counsel of other people. And even then, after a long and protracted period of careful consideration, you're still really struggling with the decision. How many of you need to think about that question I just asked you for a week before you give an answer? Right? Well, see, if you're a person who always hesitates and just never can get to the point, you might need to remember, he who hesitates is lost. I got to realize a stitch in time saves nine. I need to make a decision, right? But if you're an impulsive person and you have recognized that your life has been marked by lots of rash decisions, then you might need to remember, look before you leap. Look real carefully. Ask some other people to look. Have a conversation about it, right? But we can err in different directions given it. And so sometimes a proverb will be written especially for me because of my character, because of the circumstance I'm in, because of the direction that I'm leaning. And I have to really exercise discernment in using proverbs. Not just read them, move on. I need to read them. I need to think about them carefully. I need to think about who I am and the circumstance of life I find myself in. How does this really apply to me? And actually, Proverbs says that you benefit from using them with discretion, that they require discretion. There's another proverb, and it says, like a thorn bush in a drunkard's hand is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. Proverb in the mouth of a fool can work some damage. I mean, seriously, think about that. Proverbs are hilarious, aren't they? Don't you think so? Like a thorn bush in the hand of a drunkard. Now, if you see somebody who's a staggering drunkard and they're walking around with a thorn bush, you don't want them walking up in your space, do you? Avoid them. Stay back. You know? And a proverb in the mouth of a fool, sort of like that. So what we have to do is we have to read them. We have to exercise discernment and even use wisdom in applying them. And then they really benefit us and they really grow us up. But I want to ask a question. Why do we need a book full of proverbs? Here's why. Because people are stupid. I mean, that's not the whole truth about us, but it is part of the truth about us. I mean, even really smart, intelligent, well-educated people will sometimes do really, really stupid things and just keep doing stupid things. Do things they know are bad for them, things that time has proven are bad for them. I mean, you ask someone who's an alcoholic, do you think that your constant consumption of alcohol is really producing for you a meaningful, fulfilling type of life? And most of them say no, but just keep on doing it. You ask someone with a bad temper, do you think your strategy of just letting it fly whenever you get kind of hot under the collar, is that producing for you the type of relational intimacy that you most desire in life? No, but just keep on doing it, right? You ask a hypercritical person, do you think that your strategy of always putting people in their place when you think that they're in the wrong, is that producing for you a bumper crop of friends? No, but just keep doing it. An overcommitted person, is your hectic, frenetic, frenzied style of living, never being able to take a Sabbath, is that really producing in you like streams of living water? Do you walk in peace and joy and gladness with energy to spare? No, but just keep on doing it. There's an old hymn, Trevor. I told you when I think of hymns, I think about you, brother. You know, my Jesus, I love thee. I know that thou art mine. For thee all the folly of sin I resign. And see, that's the point. See, foolishness is something that hurts your life. And proverbs are written to help us resign from the foolishness of sin. See, God's not up in heaven trying to figure out how to give you commands and laws and promises and proverbs that are somehow just going to strip you from joy in life. What He's doing is He's guiding us and He's teaching us and He's protecting us. And He wants to know where life may be found. And see, sin is sin because ultimately it's just destructive. It destroys what God intends to create and what He wants to exist in our midst. I mean, lying produces like a fracture in community, and it destroys trust in the relationships that people enjoy with one another. Or sex. Sex outside of a lifelong commitment between a man or a woman, I mean, it just damages what is intended to be the most precious of all relationships and makes it cheap. I mean, like buying used underwear at a yard sale. And so Proverbs are written. I know that's sort of a nasty image. That's like dropping, right? That's like dropping your phone in the toilet. But see, you won't forget that, will you? And Proverbs are written to help us to resign from sin. So I want us to just look at a couple, and then we got to wrap things up. And guys, the time. Let's look at a couple of Proverbs, and then we'll wrap it up. Here's a funny one. It says, sluggards bury their hands in the dish and will not even bring them back to their mouth. I mean, it's just a hilarious one. Anybody here ever suffer from procrastination? Got an assignment? Got a project? Got something I know I need to do? Need to tend to this? Need to tend to that? When are you going to do it? A week from next Tuesday. You know, you get that. You remember Wimpy in the Popeye cartoon? Who remembers him? You know, some of you aren't old enough. There was this character in this Popeye. It was a cartoon. Okay, and there was a character named Wimpy. And Wimpy was a really intelligent guy, but he's like a con man. And his catchphrase throughout this cartoon, he's walking in and he says, I gladly pay you next Tuesday for a hamburger today. You know? Always next Tuesday. Always next Tuesday in the cartoon. They never had him actually paying anyone back, though. But the point is this. See, lack of activity where activity is called for always leads to a loss of life. And if you know that there's something that you need to do, this is a hilarious picture. This is like a picture of somebody who's in the Barco Lounger with a bowl of popcorn, and they stick their hand in to get a mouthful of popcorn, but they're so lazy, they're not even sure that investing energy and bringing the hand back, their mouth's worth it. So they're praying, Lord, send some wind out of that vent over there. Maybe it'll blow the popcorn up into my mouth. Struggling with doing what needs to be done. And what this proverb's saying is, again, if you don't put forth energy where energy needs to be experienced in your life, if you don't tend to the things that God is calling you to do, and this can make a difference in so many areas of life. I mean, people's finances just fall into ruin because they won't tend to them. People's spiritual lives, they just go on autopilot. And they never read the Bible, they never pray, never witness to anyone, when what would make a difference is just activity. I will give myself to what needs to be done. I'm going to get up and get to it. Could just change your life. But instead, week from next Tuesday. Not next Tuesday, week from next Tuesday. You know? Let's look at, I'm going to skip some because we're going to run out of time. I'm going to skip that one. I hadn't planned on skipping it. I was going to do that one. Now it won't go forward. It's like the devil. Hey, I'm all right. My wife's not here. You know? So, my wife's not a quarrelsome wife, though. And I'm thankful for that. What about this one? A leech has two daughters. Give, give, they cry. And this comes from observing nature. And I remember when many years ago, I lived out in California and I was with some friends in the desert foothills of the San Bernardino Mountains. And it was so incredibly hot. You guys are talking about it's cold. It's cold. But I mean, out there it's so hot. I mean, just everywhere you look are like heat waves coming out of the ground. And we were kind of stumbling along out there in the desert, and all of a sudden we came upon this fresh mountain stream. It was about 3 or 4 feet deep, running with this ice-cold water that was so clear you could see the pebbles on the bottom of the stream bed. And we just, like, jump in. And what we didn't realize is that the stream was full of leeches. And when we came out of the water, just all of us, we had like hundreds of these little leeches stuck to our skin. And what do you think those leeches were doing? We want to give to you. We want to make your life full. We want you to be glad and enjoy. No, no, those leeches are sucking your blood. Give, give, they cry. And I want to tell you something. We live in one of the greatest leech-producing centers ever known in the history of the world. It's possible for the human spirit to become like this. Give, give, more, more. Just give me more. I mean, the messages that we're bombarded with, the commercials we see, the lifestyles that have lived around us, all designed to produce in us a spirit that says, if only I can have a little more. If only I can have a little more. Give, give. If only I can have a little more. And that is a sorry state of affairs. Hard for you to understand, but I read a story about a guy, and he was getting a life insurance policy. He had to get a physical exam as a result of that. And so he'd gone to the doctor. They had drawn some blood out. He went home. He had a Band-Aid on his arm. He was going out and he was teaching his daughter how to ride her bicycle. And she looked over and she said, "Dad, what's that Band-Aid on your arm?" And he kind of was internalizing this, thinking, well, it's a way for me to get a little sympathy out of her. And so he said to her, he said, "Sweetie," he said, "Daddy loves you and Mommy more than anything in the world." And he said, "I had to go to the doctor and get some blood drawn out of my arm to have a test because I'm getting a life insurance policy. In case anything ever happens to Daddy, I want to make sure that all of you are taken care of." And he said, "So I'm getting a life insurance policy for $250,000. And she looked at him and she said, "$250,000 a piece?" But see, that wasn't the response that he was hoping for. But that leech spirit had kind of infected her little mind and her little heart. And it'll happen to you too. We can laugh about it. But let's not deny and turn away from the truth. So just a last one. And what about this one? "He's kind to the poor, lends to the Lord, and He will reward him for what he has done." And Jesus told a story one time. He said, "And whatever you do to the least of these, my brethren, you do unto me." The funny thing is that you look over in Romans 11, and the Apostle Paul, right at the very end of Romans 11, he says, "Oh, how the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him?" And he's kind of quoting from Job, where God is saying to Job, "I own everything. Who will give to me that I should repay?" And so the proverb's not saying, "Oh, give something to the poor and God's going to pay you back per se." Like, He's like keeping tabs on it. He's going to make sure you get back more. But it's just sort of setting up that idea. Let's say you could lend to the Lord. You can't lend anything to the Lord. Everything in your possession is His. But if you could lend to Him, do you think He will pay you back? Will He? Would I? I would. I've known some people who wouldn't. But it's sort of setting up this category. God will not refuse to give back to you what is due. That's the idea of the proverb. Maybe that's one you need. Maybe your actions on behalf of the poor have kind of cooled off. And I mean, there's just so much to think about here. And here's the last one. It says, "When the storm is swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever." And that reminds me of something else that you find in the New Testament. Actually, when Jesus was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, over at the end of this lengthy sermon that he preached. Look at this proverb. And Jesus said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." See, we are all house builders. We've all got a life. And our life is going to consist of the decisions that we make day in and day out. And we're all storm facers. All of us are going to be confronted by storms, and they're going to come in various ways. And before Jesus even said that about the storm will come, and yet it will reveal what your house is built upon, and if you build your house upon my words, he said all kinds of things. I mean, he was teaching people about, if someone causes you to be angry, don't come and worship me in a public setting before you settle that. Go and make it right. Then come and offer me your praise, because it will be sincere and full of joy and gladness, because you have not damaged my community, the community of my people. I mean, he teaches about adultery. He said adultery? Adultery is not just when you violate the relationship with your wife physically. You look upon a woman and even desire in your heart to do it. You are guilty. Guilty. And he talks about divorce, and he talks about, we should speak the truth. He talks about if someone hurts us, how we should turn the other cheek. And you know, the striking thing is when we look at that proverb, and when I listen to the words of Jesus, when the storm is swept by, and one storm that's going to come, I'm not just talking about like the stock market is suffering and people are losing their jobs and they're suffering financially, even though that is a kind of storm, and it will reveal what you've built your house upon. And I'm not talking about when you go to the doctor and they give you bad news and say, "Yes, I'm sorry, it is cancer," even though that is a kind of storm, and that does come. I'm not talking about when a child runs out in the road chasing a ball and gets swiped by a car and leaves this world, even though that will bring suffering into the world. There is a type of storm, and it is the judgment of God against wickedness. And that is a good thing. That there is justice in the universe. And yet when I read the Proverbs and when I read the words of Jesus, here's what strikes me and shocks me. Oh Lord, Lord, I am not righteous. I have committed wickedness. I have done foolish things and have rebelled against your righteous decrees. Haven't we all? Isn't that what Scripture teaches us? That all of us have transgressed God's character and His laws, and we have lived our lives at various points in time in violation of who He is and who He's designed us to be. And I've not only brought pain into my life, but I have hurt other people by the choices that I have made, which were foolish. And yet hope comes. And the Apostle Paul puts it this way, in saying that all wisdom is possessed by one person. And he says in Colossians 2 and 3, and I'll just read it to you, as you think about that proverb, he says, "In Christ are hidden all God's treasures of wisdom and knowledge."
in Christ are hidden all of God's treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And the knowledge I gain from reading His Word and from listening to Christ is this. No, I have not obeyed. Yes, I am guilty. I belong to the human race about which Scripture declares, for all have sinned. All have sinned. And I know it is true that the wages of sin is death, but I also gain the wisdom in Christ that God's love is for the world and that He wants me. And that is why Christ came to die for me and to give His life as a sacrifice for me and to take my sin upon Himself and to declare through the power of His resurrection that the penalty of sin has been conquered and death has been defeated and it has no sting. And I can shout hallelujah. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and that is me. And I need to remember that as I think about wisdom, because the last thing that we want to do when we're looking at wisdom and as we go into the book of Proverbs is think, I'm going to tiptoe around and I'm going to try to be really wise and obey God and somehow I'm going to climb up a ladder into heaven and be right before Him. No, you aren't. Guilty. Everyone. But forgiven. In Christ. And we have to hold on to that and rejoice in that, because we don't only need wisdom, we need power and we need love. And that love and that power we only gain in Christ, in whom all the treasures and the riches of God's wisdom are found. You pray with me? Brothers and sisters, just as we pray together, maybe the wisdom that you need to just cling to today is Christ calling you to come to Him so that your house will not be destroyed by the storms. Maybe He's just saying, come unto Me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you need to cling to the wisdom that Christ said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If so, do that right now, where you are. You are more guilty than you could ever imagine. But you are more loved in Christ than you dare to conceive. Cling to Him. Lord Jesus, we thank You that in You we have life that cannot be taken away, and that we are secure in Your hand. And Lord Jesus, we ask that You work out Your wisdom in our life. We rejoice that You are our Redeemer. But oh Lord, You are our teacher as well. And we invite You now to take us upon a journey of learning Your wisdom for every area of our lives. Lord, how should we think about this day that we are given? Lord, encourage us and strengthen us to lift up our eyes into the hills from where our help comes, and help our confidence in our boasts and our praise to be only in You and for You, for the glory of Your name. Grant us that fullness of life. We ask according to Your grace Amen.